As we gather, I have the privilege of introducing Carlos Yambes, who's going to be preaching for us this morning. Carlos and his wife Lily are here. If you've been around here a while, you know we are part of the Pillar Network. And so we, with seven other area churches, we have, by God's grace and God's providential leading, we have endeavored to plant a Spanish-speaking church on the peninsula. And so that Spanish-speaking church, Lord willing, is going to meet August 10th for the first Sunday. They're going to be meeting in Newport News. But Carlos and Lily, they are the team that are planting the church. So Carlos is the pastor. Him and Lily have served in our International Mission Board for over 22 years as missionaries, and they've just come off the field, and now they're going to be missionaries here in Hampton Roads. They've been in the Dominican Republic, in Mexico, in Panama, and just doing church planting work. And so he is gifted. His reputation, I mean, he's nationally well-known among missionary circles. And so we are, as a network, we are overjoyed that he is going to be planting a church here. They have four children, 10 grandchildren, and they have asked that we pray for them, that God would surprise them in this church planting work. And so that's going to be our prayer for them. But he's here to encourage us with God's word. He's going to be preaching in English, so that's good news for those of us who aren't fluent in Spanish. But Carlos, come up and please come share God's word with us. We are glad to have you here.
Good morning. May the Lord bless you. It is a joy to be here. I am grateful, Pastor Nathan, for the invitation. Thank you for your prayers, for whatever God would have us do in Newport News. Just a simple prayer. Lord, surprise them. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that will be enough. If you have your Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11. And that's where we're going to be. I've titled the message, When Jesus Steps Into Your Boat, He Redefines Your Identity and Mission. So when Jesus steps into your boat, He redefines your identity and mission. Let me pray, and then we'll go and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word with my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray that as we move through the passage, we will be encouraged and challenged to step into whatever you would have us do. Let us move out of our comfort zone. Let us move out from B to A, from the bench to action, as we see your word and as your word works in our hearts to move us from where we are to where you would want us to be. Lord, I pray that my words will not get in the way of your words. Your words have transformational power. I do not, my words do not, and I pray that you be with me in this time, and that whatever I do in this side of the pulpit, in this side, would result for your glory, for your honor. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was born in Cuba, and I was raised in the other Cuba in Miami. I got to Miami when I was 12 years old, and I was raised there. But when I was in Cuba and when I was in Miami as a young boy growing up, I learned about Arlington Cemetery, and which is not too far from here. And I always wanted to go to Arlington Cemetery and see the changing of the guard. That is something that I wanted to do. And I, And I got the opportunity to come to Washington, D.C. and to Arlington Cemetery and see the changing of the guard. And one thing caught my attention when I was there. When the guards were changing, the guard that was leaving would say to the guard the incoming guard would tell him a secret. I don't know if that still happens today, but I think maybe some of you that are in the military would know what he said, but he said something to the effect that the orders have not changed. And that has been something that I've kept in my mind throughout the years, because the orders have not changed for God's church. The orders have not changed for a missionary. The orders are still the same. And it is something that I want to make sure that we leave here today with that sense that the orders for the church have not changed. The Great Commission is still the same. And that we will be bold enough to share the gospel as we go and live our daily lives. And so here is the passage. I'm going to read it. And then we have, like every good Baptist, we have 4-point sermon that we're going to look into. Here's what the Word of God says. Luke 5, 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And then when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men," or fishers of men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I don't know if you know any fishermen, but in this Hampton Roads area, one of the things I love since I grew up in Miami is that it's surrounded by water. And perhaps there is a fisherman in the congregation or you know of a fisherman. I don't know if you know, but there are 500 million pounds of seafood harvested annually out of Hampton Roads or Chesapeake Bay. So there's got to be fishermen. There's got to be fishermen around here, or you might know a fisherman. Maybe your grandpa or your dad is a fisherman, your uncle, I don't know who. But it's a sad thing when a fisherman goes out in the middle of the night, maybe to the James River or to to the Chesapeake Bay and come back empty-handed. That is a sad story. You've prepared your nets, you've prepared everything, and then you come back empty-handed. That is the scene, that is the scenario that we have in the passage. We will see how Jesus Christ, God with us, makes that into a great harvest. How he turns that around. One of the things that we can see in the context of the passage is that the passage comes right after Jesus Christ have been baptized. There's been the temptation of Jesus Christ, and he is now calling disciples that will see divine authority from him, disciples that will become his inner circle, and they need to see a great God. And the first thing that we see in my first point is a call to listen. Verses 1 to 3. And let's see what it says. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, there was a crowd. Jesus is now coming to this place, and there is a crowd there. And they're not coming to hear jokes or to hear stories or to hear experiences. People are coming to hear God's word. And that's what people need. That's what we need as people of God. We need to hear God's word. You don't need a story from me. You don't need a joke from me. You need the transformational power of God's word. And you need to listen to God's word. God will speak to you through his word today, I am sure. I am sure because I trust the power of God's word. I trust the power of God's word to speak to all of us. And to move us, like I said, from B to A, from the bench to action. You can be, you could play baseball all your life and sit on the bench and never hit a home run. You sit there for all your life. But once you grab that bat and you start hitting, you stand a chance of hitting a home run. And so God wants to move these men that will be in his inner circle to know who he really is and to know what he is about. We need to know that as men and women of God. And he was standing by the lake, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing the nets. Like saying, this is done. No fish, empty-handed. We're going home to sleep. But as we will see, God is about to do something. Jesus is about to do something. Jesus is about to show them something. Sometimes God calls you out of your comfort zone to move into that depths so you can see how he works and what he is able to do. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing the nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. This became his pulpit. The boat became his pulpit. I remember a time where we went to preach across the border from Dominican Republic to Haiti, and there were fishermen there, and we got on one of the boats. That became our pulpit for preaching. God was taking us out of our comfort zone. I was with a guy and says, where is the pulpit here? I need a pulpit. I said, you don't need a pulpit. What you need is the word of God, because Jesus didn't have a pulpit. In this text, Jesus didn't have a pulpit. He had the word of God. He's preaching the word of God. That's what we need. We need the word of God. Amen? So he got into the boat. And I think this morning, he wants to get into your boat too. He wants to get into your boat. Be mindful. When he is in your boat, things are going to happen in your life that are going to surprise you. So he got in the boat, and again, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. What did he teach? The word of God. The word of God. People came, they heard the word of God. They didn't hear the jokers, the prosperity gospels, jokers that we have around. No. He was preaching the word of God. He was preaching, and that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do as a people of God, preach the word of God. So God wants to take them to a new height. God wants to take them where they haven't been before. And there is a call to listen. There is a call to listen. Because he said, move the boat. Move the boat so I can get in the boat. God often speaks in unexpected places. That happened there, and it happens in your life too. Jesus chose to teach from a boat, a humble place. We don't need all the fanfare. We just need a Bible in our hand and Jesus in our heart. That's all we need. You have that as a Christian. You have a humble pulpit every day of your life to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with those around you. And also we see from those verses that listening requires intentionality. Simon Peter pushed the boat, and then this became a platform for him. And similarly, we should be creating a space in our lives to hear God's word. I wonder sometimes how much time we dedicate to reading and studying the word of God. Because hearing the word of God prepares the audience. It prepares us. Because remember what Romans 10:17 says? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? The word of God. So we have seen how Jesus invites us to listen to listen attentively, even when life feels routine or distracted. But listening alone is not enough. It must lead to obedience. We listen and we obey. We listen to God's word, and we obey. The question for application in our lives: how intentional am I about making space in my daily routine to hear God's voice? Are there areas in my life where I'm not really listening to God's guidance? And what are some of the distractions that keep us from hearing and responding to Jesus' call. The call is to not only to hear, but is also to obey. Verses 4 and 5, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master," notice how Simon answered now. He calls him Master, but that's going to change later in a few verses down. It's going to change. It's going to change from Master to Lord. It's like there's been a transformation in Simon, but Simon needs to see. He needs to see who Jesus is. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for the catch. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." It's like saying, "You're a carpenter. Keep to your wood. You know, what do you know about fish? What are you telling me?" It's a moment of doubt, which can come to our lives too, when Jesus points you in a direction that is not comfortable, that is out in the deep, where you must rely and depend solely on him. Go into the deep and cast your nets there. But hey, who are you to tell me how to fish? We toiled all night and took nothing. But he comes to his senses, Peter does. He says, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." He came back to his senses. It's like, wow, I gotta listen to him. And out of obedience as a master, as a teacher, he did that. That was customary of Jewish. They would obey their teachers. It was something in their culture. But now Peter says, "I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it at your word." Despite his doubt, Peter obeys. And we have a great example of Abraham, too, obeying despite what doubts he may have had. In Hebrews 11:8, it says that Abraham obeyed when he was called, even though he did not know where he was going, which shows a faith that does not wait for everything to be figured out before acting. You don't need to have everything figured out. You know, sometimes where I've been to plant churches, people have told me, "Oh my God, it's dangerous there." I said, "Do you read your Bible? We have a dangerous God that is more dangerous than danger that we could find anywhere we go. This is the God we have. This is a great God that we have. This is a great God that can show you great and mighty things." He did that to Abraham. And Abraham was called by God, and he says, "I go. I'm going to go." Because faith trusts God enough to take concrete steps, even when the path isn't fully visible. That is a call to us this morning, my brothers and sisters. Obedience that is rooted in God is more valuable than human understanding. When my reason cannot see the outcome, God's command should be enough. God's command. And it's, we see it there. It was enough. It was enough for him. It was enough for Peter. The question is it enough for you? Or you need to see the whole picture before you move to do anything for this great God that we have. If we say we love Jesus, we have to obey what Jesus says. That's where we doubt sometimes. Obedience. Obedience is what he wants. He wants us to obey his command. Peter obeys. At your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. The power of the provision of God. The power of the provision of God. God's blessing for sure will surpass what we think our efforts can gain. God's blessing and provision will surpass what we think our efforts can gain. If we are connected to him, if he is in our boat, if he is in our lives, if God is in our lives and we are totally dependent on him, he will provide more than we are able to think. Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. It reveals God's ability. It tells us that this God can provide. I don't know, some of you are not as old as me, but perhaps as old as me. I remember, I don't know, the younger guys are not going to remember Gomer Pyle. Guys remember Gomer Pyle? Remember that? I loved it. And Gomer Pyle had a phrase to say, surprise, surprise, surprise. This is God's surprise for Peter. This is his surprise. What is God's surprise for you, my brother and sister, when you trust in him, when you obey him? What is he about to do in your life that is going to surprise you? You need to ask yourself that question. What is God? I ask God and I pray to God that he would surprise me every day of my life. I learn to do that, because otherwise I start praying in my flesh. I'll start praying for something that I want so much, which is sometimes good, but where is the motivation for that? Is it a true motivation to glorify God, or is it a motivation for self-glorification? We need to be aware of that. The large fish came and the nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help him. When God is about to do something, and when God shows up and does something in your life, you're going to need somebody else too. Don't be a lone ranger. Bring somebody in the blessing. Bring him in what God is about to do. Be a part of it. Don't resent that God did it for him and he did not do it with me. That kind of thing, that kind of thinking is backwards. Embrace it and come. And they came. Peter was not selfish. He called them. They were his partners after all. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell to his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter came to realize who he really was and who he was in front of. He came to realize that this is not just a master. This is the Lord. This is God with us, Emmanuel. This is the one. He is here. And then Peter understands and realizes his condition as a sinner. That is a good way to approach God. Be humble enough to admit who you are. Be humble enough to know that you and I have a sinful nature that visits you every day of your life. And it should cause you to be more dependent on Him in prayer. Chase God on your knees. Chase God on your knees every day. Dependent. Humbly. Don't limit God to small expectations in your life. Trust that He's working in you and through you and in ways far beyond that you can currently see or understand. God is there, and there should be a response to surrender from us. A response to surrender that will take us from master to Lord, which means that He might ask you for things that are not in your radar today. Things that are not in your radar today. Because He wants transformation in your lives. He wants transformation in your life to take you to a different place where you have not been before. Do you trust God enough to surrender to Him? Do you trust Him for your future? Do you trust Him for your daily lives? So surrender means to leave the old life and to follow Jesus. I don't know, maybe all of you are Christian here, but perhaps there is one or two that have not repented of your sins and turned to Jesus and trusted Jesus for your life. This is an invitation today to do that. Right there where you are, repent of your sins and trust Jesus with your life. Exclusively Jesus for your life. What kind of surrender is your surrender? Can you respond to the calling of Jesus to leave everything behind and to follow Him? This is what verse 9 says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also was James and John, sons of Zebedee." These guys, I mean, it's funny how God calls some crazy people. Peter, James, and John, the sons of thunder. Later in the gospel, he calls them. They wanted to take care of the problem right away. Peter, the one who cut the ear off the guard. Can you imagine that? This is the team that he's putting together. But this Peter is the one that preaches in Acts, and 3,000 come to repentance. This Peter is the one who writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and this Peter is the one who found him not worthy of being crucified like Jesus was crucified. When it came time, he says, crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy of being crucified. This is Peter that after the rooster crow denied Jesus. This is Peter. I don't know if there's a little Peter in you. I know there's a little Peter in me sometimes too. And I know that God wants to transform that for his glory, for his cause, for the sake of the gospel, of the expansion of the gospel. The invitation, my brothers and sisters, is to a new life. To a new life. Who is your Lord? And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men, fisher of men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I don't know. But, you know, naturally, I think Americans have proven to be great businessmen throughout history. Perhaps if it was one of you or myself there, after the great catch, after all the fish, wait a minute, let me call my lawyer. We're going to draw a contract here. We're going to go fishing every day. Because this is a great thing. This is a great thing. But Jesus is teaching them a lesson. He wants them to know who he is. He wants them to know how great he is and the transformation that he wants to lead in their lives is an invitation to catch men rather than fish. It's redefining their identity. It's redefining their mission. Perhaps today God is redefining your mission, redefining your identity. Perhaps you thought, you know, I can't do anything. I can't witness to anybody. Let me tell you, you're not the one witnessing. It's the Holy Spirit in you that is witnessing. And if you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, things will happen. Something will happen. I've seen it over and over and over again. They left everything. It says right there. They left everything and followed him. The question is, my brothers and sisters, what is it that you need to leave in your life to follow Jesus? What is it that you need to leave? Maybe something that's simple as the time you spend in video games. Oh, those are popular. I was not a video guy. I played baseball in the streets. I mean, that was my culture back then. But now, people play video games. They spend hours and hours and hours playing video games. Watching TV. Soap opera. I remember these are the days of our lives. I remember that. You know, I come from school and that be there. Or even game shows, you know, The Price is Right. And you're seeing that and you're thinking that you could be there winning the prize or winning the car or whatnot. What are you willing to give up? Your fascination with news, either CNN or Fox, whatever might be your choice, whatever that might be. What is it that you are willing to give up to follow Jesus? What is it that you're willing to leave behind to follow Jesus? It might not be fortunes. You know, you worked hard. Maybe you're retired. You deserve what you have, and you should keep it and guard it. But let that not be a stumbling block. Let that not be a barrier to what God wants to do in your life. They could have kept the fish, sold the fish. The text does not say whether they sold it, what happened to it. They decided to follow Jesus. Remember that song? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Me decidiré tu sui belleza. He decidido seguir a Cristo. No vuelvo atrás. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to follow the one who has shown up in your life many times? Many, many times. Shown up in your life in many different ways. Remember when you were in despair, where you were sad, where you didn't know where the next penny or dollar was going to come from, and he showed up? Remember that? Remember that when he has shown up in somebody's life that you've been praying for years? I'll end with this. Lily's right there. She prayed for 20 years for her mom to come to Christ. 20 years, every day. Every day. There were days where we thought nothing's going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. The old lady's still the same, with all due respect. She's still the same. She hasn't changed. There's no change in sight. But one day, Jesus got on her boat. Jesus got in her heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she repented, and she came to Christ. That is the story of many of us, if not all of us. That is the Jesus that we know, that is able to do far greater things that we can imagine or even ask. He is the one. He is the great. He is the one that bled for you at the cross. And his blood cleanses you from all sin, past, present, and future. You are. It says that you are his poem. You are a poem for Jesus. You are the work of Jesus. We have a great God. But there are some around you. Maybe the next guy in your workplace. Maybe your neighbor. But I've talked to him plenty times. Yeah, so what? If you're an insurance salesman or a real estate salesman, you don't give up on people. You keep knocking on their door and coming back. Because with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't know when he's going to show up in somebody's life. Are you willing to leave your comfort zone? Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to respond in surrender and leave everything behind? Leave it all behind. Maybe you're like me. You know, you're impatient. Missionaries are impatient. I am impatient. I want to see results now. I want to see it fast. I had to surrender that to the Lord. I said, Lord, please make me more patient. Let me do things in your timing. Because my timing sometimes it's not the best timing. Let me do it. And there are many. Maybe you suffer from self-control. You know, look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit and see where your weaknesses are there. You know, I said I was going to finish, but we preachers say we're going to finish and we never finish. So now I'm going to finish. Here's a story about self-control. Self-control. I was teaching in the Dominican Republic, a little church we planted, teaching about the fruit of the Spirit. And we are done. There was no power, no light. We candle-lit service, teaching and things like that. And we go, and I leave. I had a little car, 1988 Corolla, Toyota, falling apart. Anyways, that's another story. And then we get out of the church, and we get to a corner. And in the corner, in the Dominican Republic, there are kids selling stuff. And there was a young man there selling stuff in the corner. And then our girls are behind. Sarah and Bianca are behind in the back seat. And then we get to the light, and the guy goes like that and blows a kiss at her. Let me tell you, I felt like grabbing him by the neck, getting out of the car, grabbing him by the neck. And then it dawned on me, man, you're a pastor, you're a missionary, you're teaching about self-control and this and that. What are you going to do? You get out there, somebody takes a picture, they have you in the newspaper, you're in trouble. And then I remember my own teaching about self-control. And I looked at him straight to his face and I said, I blew him a kiss. Totally disarmed the guy. That guy laughed. To this day, it is a story my girls have treasured. It is a story that has served my girls and our son, who is a pastor now. He has served them. What is it that you need to give up? This is my point. Think about it. What is it that you need to give up? To follow Jesus. His way, not your way. His way, not your way. If you do, he's going to surprise you. I'm sure. Father, I pray that we would be a church that would trust a great God, that would listen to his word and apply it to our lives and be obedient to do what he has called us to do. The task of the church is to make disciples, that make disciples. And I pray, Lord, that as we move forward, knowing that process starts with sharing the gospel, we would be encouraged this morning to follow Jesus, to share the gospel, just like Peter did in his first sermon. And God again surprised him. May he surprise us all as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.